Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. How many of you have 2020 vision in 2020? How many of you have it? You know, as I listened to Tony's testimony, it gave me confirmation on what I'm about to share with you, as well as our sister's song. Her song dealt with creation, and we could see from creation somebody bigger than you and I. And then our brother spoke of the Word of God. And so we're going to look at Psalms 19 today and see what the Lord can give to each and every one of us as our portion this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your most perfect word, we are cognizant of the fact that it must be revealed to us and shown to us by your Holy Spirit. So therefore, as we would humbly bow in your holy presence, there must be a hiding of the speaker behind the cross. Our ears must be open to hear your word, and our hearts ready to receive it. So even now, as your word goes out, we know it will accomplish that which you intended to. So at the beginning of this year, let us understand that it is through your word that you give us the supernatural revelation of who you are, and thereby you are able to guide us. We wait to hear from you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Psalms 19, we are told two ways in which God reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to us through his creation. God has revealed us to us himself in his world and in his word. The psalmist in verses 1 through 6 lets us know that creation reveals the power of God. However, sinful man constantly resists it. When you look at Romans 1 and 20, it says that through creation you get to understand there's a God so that you are without excuse. But because of sinful men, they look at the sun and somehow worship the sun as a God. The word here lets us know that it is God who created the sun. However, as we get to verse 7, there's a shift. The heavens declare the glory of God, Elohim. But in verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord, Yahweh. Now, many people, you talk to them, they say, yeah, I know there's really. But if you're ever going to know him as Lord, that must be revealed to you through his word. And so we want to look at the word. And we want to focus on it today because in focusing on the Word of God, we get to understand who God is. Now, when you look at verses 7 through 9, as was read, the psalmist gives six names for the Word of God. He called the Word of God the law or the Torah, which means instructions or direction. It's then called the testimony, meaning it bears witness to the divine author. It then says the statute. Statutes are orders or charges or precepts. It then says the commandment. Commandment is perceived as his divine marching orders. He gave us the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. And then it says, the fear or the worship of the Lord, it speaks of that which you find out about God that motivates you not only to fear him, but to worship him as well. And then the judgment, it conveys the thought of God in his judicial decisions. It also gives six qualities or characteristics of the word. You're going to see that number six showing a lot, and six is the number of man. So this is for you and I. And the six things is that the word is perfect, the word is sure, the word is right, the word is pure, and the word is clean and true. Those are the six characteristics of God's word. But it also accomplishes six things. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. And is righteous altogether. So let me suggest to you that it's only the Bible and the Bible alone that is the absolute, definitive, authoritative, comprehensive, errorless, eternal word of God. God has only one word, one definitive revelation of himself for mankind. So I want us to examine five things associated with God's word. Point number one, the word of God is unique because it's divine in its origin. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, it tells us all scripture is inspired. That's a weak translation of the Greek, theos nostros. All scripture is God breathing out. All scripture is the very breath of God. All scripture is the word inspires lets us know that the Bible is not referring to how we use the word, which means emotionally we're lifted. But what's being said is that what you have on the pages in front of you is the very breath of God himself. You have the very word of God. It's the word of God when you want it and when you don't want it. Do you know that? Some of us think that somehow I'm going to make a decision on whether or not I am going to agree with God's word. It doesn't work like that. It is God's word, whether you agree with it or disagree with it. Whether you like it or whether you don't like it, it's the word of God. As a result, the scriptures themselves says is settled in heaven, which means it's not just another book. Sometimes we treat the Bible as if it's just another book. Well, today I'll pick up my Bible and read it. I remember when I was in one of my advanced English classes, the first book the professor had us read was the Bible. And he said, this is not a religious class, but I want you to understand the beauty of the English language. And so we read the Bible. He would saw was the poetic language. But God did not give us his word for it to be considered poetry. He gave us his word to reveal himself to us. When you open the word of God, it's the very breath of God sitting on a page. Although he used 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years, they all give one consistent message. And that can only happen if those 40 men got the word from the same source. And that source is the very mind of God. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 4, 12 to 13 says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are what? Naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Naked and open. Don't miss that. I remember a number of years back, someone said to me something that I still remember to this day, which was quite comical. They wanted to tell me something, and they started to, and they said, wait, Brother Archie, I can't tell you in here. Let's go outside. As if God is just in here and not outside. But the word says everything you do is naked and open to God, including those things that you think no one else sees. My mother used to bake cookies, and she would lay them on the kitchen table to cool. And she would look at me and say, "Don't touch them." Well, being not the best at the time, I would wait till she was off doing something, and then I would go into the kitchen and I would do this. Take one and eat it. And then she would come and she would look at me. She says, "You ate one of the cookies." And I would say, "No, I didn't." And she says, "Are you lying to me?" And when she said it with that tone, I had to look at her. She said, and you know what? She quoted this verse to me. She says, "You know, whatever you do is naked and open. See those crumbs on your mouth? I know that you ate the cookie." And I thought, many years later, that we always do that. We look this way, we look that way, but we never do that. Think about it. Whenever you're doing something wrong, you look all over the place, but you never look up. And he's looking down, and it's all naked and open to him. The word of God is alive because it is God's breath. That's very important. That's why simply by reading it, you can change your life. Do you know that? Reading your Bible by yourself can convict you of sin. It can lead you to take the right path. It is alive. It is active. It can penetrate below the skin and get to the soul and the spirit and to your joints and to your marrow, the bone structure. It can unveil the intents of your heart. Peter wanted to emphasize how unique the book is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. Peter is saying, "We were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw his deity burst forth in glory." He said, and oh, what an experience that was. That was a living experience with Jesus. But he says in verse 19 these words, "As great as that was," guess what? We have a more sure word. Sure word. Imagine that. Peter's writing to you and to me, and we're saying, if I was on that mountain with Peter, there's no way I wouldn't serve God. And Peter's saying, you don't have to be on the mountain. You have something better than what we have. You have the sure word. You have a word that can do for you what happened to us. Because he says, if you pay attention to it, the morning star will rise up in your heart. The morning star is the star that comes up in the morning, the S-U-N. He says, we saw the sun, the S-O-N, as bright as the S-U-N. And even though you're not on the mountain with us, you can have the S-O-N break forth in your heart like the sun if you pay strict attention to this sure word. For it is alive, just as the living word was up on the mountaintop. Now, some people will say that this book was written by men, and men are not perfect. So if men wrote the book, there must be error in it. Ever have people argue with you that way? Peter writes in verses 20 and 21 of the same chapter that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, which means that no one woke up one day and said, I am going to write Scripture today. It says, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what Peter is saying, while the men had the pencils in their hand and the paper in their hands, the Holy Spirit so consumed their minds that what they were thinking came out through their fingers to the pen, which got scripted on the paper. And this, what came out, was the very thought and mind of God. It's like having a stained glass window. The sunlight hits it, and if it comes through the blue part, the light is blue. If it comes through the red part, the light looks red. And what Paul says is that God used each and every personality of his writers, but it's still his word. So Paul writes because he has a spiritual gift of exhortation. He's always exhorting us. Luke, who has a spiritual gift of teaching, gives us the full detail of his genealogy and the events at the cross and all these things. God did not suppress their personality, but what they wrote was the very word of God. That is why Martin Luther says, you don't have to argue with anyone about the Bible. He says the word of God is like a lion. You don't defend a lion. You just turn it loose. Turn it loose. Your responsibility and my responsibility is to know we can use it and then let it take care of itself. So many people want to hit people over the head with the word of God. You don't have to do that. Just give it to them. That's all God asks us to do. So if you're witnessing to someone, you don't have to push them. You don't have to prod them. You just have to show them in the scriptures, thus saith the Lord. Now, what are you going to do about it? That's all. Because it's God's word. The word of God is alive because it's tied to the very person of God. In Matthew 19, they were talking about divorce, you remember? And they were saying, can a man divorce his wife? And they said, as a matter of fact, Moses permitted it. And they get into this whole dissertation. And Jesus says in verse, around verse 5, that God said what is written there. And what is written there is the fact that a man shall leave his mother and father, and the two shall become one. However, when you read Genesis 2:24, Adam said it. Well, if Adam said it, why did Jesus say God said it? You know why? Because when Adam said it, there was no sin in the world. So whatever he said, he got from God. That's why he knew about mothers and fathers, even though he didn't have one. And it was recorded in Scripture. And once it was recorded in Scripture, it was as good as God saying it, for it's God's word. The Bible even lets us know that one day when God couldn't get the prophets to do right, he let a donkey speak. And the donkey delivered his word, and it was recorded in his word. So he controlled his word through normal processes and through supernatural processes. And so, which leads us to the second point, that the word of God is absolute truth reflecting the character of the author. If one thing in the Bible is wrong, then we have no basis for trusting anything else. Do you know that? If there's one mistake, one place in this whole book that's wrong, we might as well as close it, because if we can't believe Genesis 1:1, then we don't have to believe Revelations 22:20 and what comes in between those verses. If God had made a mistake, how do I know I can trust him for my eternal destiny? How do I know that? It's all or nothing. Today, you know what people want to do? They want to pick and choose what they believe. So some people focus just on what Jesus says. Some says, well, because it's Paul talking about covering your head, Paul talking about leadership in the church must be male, I don't necessarily have to believe or do what he says. They forgot that all scripture is God's breath. So the issue on the floor is the word absolute truth. Look at John 17, verses 1 through 7, and see what Jesus says there. John 17, verses 1 through 7. He says in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are given from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. They have received them and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So what Jesus here is saying is, look, the Father gave to me, I gave it to them, the disciples wrote down the data for us, and God was in control of the process. So how do we know they didn't mess it up when they wrote it down? Because Jesus told them in John 14 and 1, don't miss this, I'm going to give you the spirit of truth. And his job is to make sure that you don't mess up what you've been given. So this whole process of putting his word together has been overseen by God himself, so that what we end up with is truth. So in verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. For there to be any mistakes in the Bible, it would have to be a mistake with God. If there was a mistake with God, God would no longer be God. So in determining the authenticity of the word, the question is God totally true? If God is totally true, then anything that he reveals must be true. In Psalms 108, verse 4, it says, God is comprehensive truth, because his truth rises to the sky. The Bible declares that it's impossible for God to lie. And in Titus, we're told, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And in Exodus 34, it says God is abundant truth. The Bible is clear that God is 100% true. Now, an important thing to remember is this when you read the word of God. God did not dismiss our rules of literature when the Bible was written. So in the gospel, for instance, sometimes bits of pieces of an event is given, which leads some people to say, hey, there's an error there. There's no error. Each writer wrote depending how they were moved to write by the Holy Spirit. Here's something very simple, the inscription on the cross. In Matthew 27:37, Matthew says that the inscription says this, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then you go to Mark. Mark 15:26 says, the inscription says, the King of the Jews. Then you go to Luke 23:38, and Luke says, the inscription says, this is the King of the Jews. And then John 19:19, he says, the inscription says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, who's right? Who's right? No one is right or wrong. It's all correct because the entire inscription actually read, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But what happened, each writer highlighted the words based on how the Holy Spirit moved them to portray Christ, so that Matthew, who always speaks about the kingdom of God, lets us know that Jesus is simply King. Mark, who portrays Christ as the servant, gives no ancestry, no genealogy, so he doesn't give a name. He just says, yep, he's King of the Jews. Luke portrays Christ as a man, so he lets us know that this man, this person, is the King of the Jews. And John portrays him as the Son of Man and Son of God, gives us his earthly connection, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Man, and his divine orientation, King of the Jews, Son of God. And, oh, by the way, the inscription was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. God covered all bases in such a profound way because the religious people spoke Hebrew. The culture, although under Roman authority, it was all Greek. And Rome was the government. And he lets us know he's king of religion, he's king of culture, and he's king of government. That's why when you read in the book of John about Nicodemus, it's very important to understand why God tells us three things about him. He was a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews, and his name was Nicodemus. Very, very important. As a Pharisee, he was religious. As a ruler of the Jews, he was a Sanhedrin. He's the one who hobnobbed with the politicians and transformed Roman law into Jewish culture. But Nicodemus is a Greek name, and he's Jewish. That lets us know that he was filthy rich, because the rich Jews gave their children a Jewish name, and they also gave them a Greek name so they could move around in high society. So this religious, politically connected rich man was told by Jesus, he must be born again. So if he needs that, how much more you and I, who are not politically corrected, ain't got no money, and I'll stop there. But the whole idea is, the Bible is absolute truth. I was laughing one day because I was talking to someone, and they said, well, in the Bible, you know, there's some place in the Bible where it says the sun stood still. And we know the sun doesn't move, okay? It doesn't move. And so people want to jump all over that, say, see how unscientific the Bible is. It's not scientific at all. The Bible is literature. And God uses everyday language to communicate to us. Now, saying the sun stood still is no different than your weatherman saying the sun will rise at 6:50 tomorrow. The sun does not rise. However, when he says it, everyone understands exactly what he means. Why don't they bother him and say, you know, technically you should say the rotation of the earth on its axis at a certain point over a 12-hour period will cause the earth to coalesce with the sun at a certain location to produce light upon the earth. However, he only has 5 minutes to give you the weather. So he says sunrise will be at 6:50 in the morning. So in other words, there are no contradictions in the Bible. The Bible is absolute truth. And that's why you need to understand it, because young people, when you go to school, they're going to tell you there's no absolute truth. They're going to tell you truth is what you make it. Someday the men were reading the Bible and they read where Moses' mother pitched the basket with tar and pitch. They said, oh, tar and pitch, there must be oil. And so they took equipment, went to the Middle East, and found rich oil deposits there. That's why from the Word of God, you get absolute truth. And if they tell you no truth is absolute, then one and one does not equal two. Because we all take that as an absolute truth, don't we? No matter what language you speak, one and one is equal to two. Now imagine if we didn't have that standard. Suppose I needed a 1/4-inch bolt, and I went to Home Depot, and I said to the guy, I need a 1/4-inch bolt. And I go and I pick one up and I say, is this a 1/4-inch bolt? And he said to me, it depends. It depends on what the machinist felt a 1/4-inch should be that day. I would think he's nuts, because you must have a standard. Okay? The reason why we have chaos, don't miss this, in our world is that men don't want God's standard. Okay? They want to create their own God that will let them end up with one on one equals three if the occasion calls for it. That's why they had to ground the 727 Boeing jets, because the software couldn't figure out that one on one is equal to two. Now, they're not telling you that, but if you want one-on-one equal to three, and you go in a plane where they say it's built because on that day, in order to build it, they wanted one-on-one equal to three, please let me know when you're traveling. We will have a long prayer meeting for you. You must have an absolute standard. But men don't want God's standard, so they create their own rules to legitimize their religion. So if you tell them, hey, cursing is wrong according to the Word of God, they say, well, you know, it's not really cursing. It's colorful speech. Or if you tell them lying is wrong, it's not really lying. It's misinformation. Adultery is wrong. Well, it's not really an adultery. They had an affair. An affair. You know, and you can go, if marriage is only between a man and a woman, well, you should love who you want to love. And they want to call you a religious fanatic or crazy because you have a standard. But always remember, without a standard, you always will have chaos. You will have anarchy. You will have rebellion. Thirdly, the Word of God is authoritative. It accomplishes His will. Look at Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, what it says there. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and bring it forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In other words, when God talks, something happens. God's word is always mixed with his power. When God said, let there be, so it happened. Let there be light, there was light. When he speaks, he creates. When he speaks, he brings things into existence. Psalm 147 verses 15 to 18 says, God controls the weather. It does not rain because the cold front is coming from the east and the west and the north. When they're telling you that, they're just telling you the scientific process associated with God's speech. It rains because God says, let it rain. You don't believe that. But you ask any weatherman and he will tell you weather forecasting is not an exact science. All we do is model. That's why today they tell you you get 10 inches of snow, then they'll change it again, 3 inches. And whenever they said, I just start praying. I said, Lord, don't let it snow too much. We need the snow, but don't let it snow too much. When I was away, I said, Lord, I'm away from home. I don't want the Grants having to come and shovel snow. Please don't let it snow until I get back. And what happened? It was some of the warmest weather ever. And I was praying for more than a month before I left. Because ask my wife, I told her, I says, I don't like to travel in January. Because you never know what happens. But I also promised the Lord years ago, whatever doors you open, I will not shut. So I had to go by faith. And he kept his word. And now when I came back, now it can snow all at once too. Because I'm here. Because God controls the weather. In Jeremiah 1, it says he controlled the nations. So when he speaks, the Berlin Wall has to come down without a shot being fired. When he speaks, communism has to crumble. Remember those two men they raised, Lech Walesa? You don't hear about him. God raised him for a purpose. The Berlin Wall went down, and immediately you never heard about him again. So don't worry about Trump. He put those in charge for a reason, and he rips them down. But his will be accomplished. He tears up, and he builds up nation. The word of God is the only thing that can address the demonic realm. Do you know that? The word of God is called the sword of the spirit. It's the only thing that can cut through what Satan throws at you. That's why Jesus said, it is written. Remember the Dracula movies? He would kill people. They would try to fight him. He would just fling them all over the place. And then somebody would take out a cross. He would and run away. When he saw the cross, he was powerless. He would hide his face. He couldn't handle the cross. See, Satan likes to hear you say, well, I think. He does. Whenever you have a problem or someone comes to you with a problem and you say, well, I think, he knows he has you. He knows he can't handle it is written. But he wants you to say, well, I think, because you win when you let God handle it. He does not want to hear the word of God. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts him on the upstroke and the downstroke. In Acts 19, 11 to 16, the word of God is so living, it's humorous. Do you know that? Paul was casting out demons. And some men saw that. And so they says, oh, in this same name as Paul, we want you demons to leave this man. And you know what the demons said? Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But you, we don't know. And the Bible said, the demon-possessed man beat them. He gave them a beat down so badly, they ran out the house naked. Naked! See, that's what happens when you don't have the right solution. And many of us can't avoid what Satan throws at us because we try to take care of things on our own. Or we don't use the weapons that God has given us. God's word is like the hot sun. Do you know that? The hot sun will harden clay and melt ice, but it will always have an effect on something. The fourth thing is the word of God addresses every spiritual need that you have. It says in verse 7, the word of God is comprehensive. It transforms the person. The word of God imparts wisdom. It is reliable. It teaches you how to live. The word of God brings joy to your heart as you travel down life's road. The word of God is clear. It's not puzzling. The word of God is relevant for every situation. The Bible is the standard for judging all things. So in light of this, what should you do? Verse 10, you have to want it more than gold. What is more important to you, your money, your TV show, or the word of God? What is more important? You have to desire his word more than gold. David valued God's word more than his paycheck. He said, it's better than dessert. Some of us love to eat. He says, it's sweeter than the honeycomb. Another thing about the word of God, it reveals your hidden sins. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. It keeps you from addictions, keeps you from getting locked into a sinful lifestyle. It flushes out your impurities so that you can be clean. That's what the word of God. And lastly, it's beneficial to all who obey it. In Joshua 1, verses 1 to 9, Joshua had good success. Success comes from completely obeying the word of God. What is good success? It's coming to the end of your life knowing that you simply did what God wanted you to do. That's why Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course, so I'm ready to be offered up. I'm ready to die. Because I have finished because I completed the will of God in my life. If you die and have not lived out the will of God, you can't have good success. Doesn't matter how big the house is, how much money you have in the bank, or what car you drive, success in life is fulfilling the will of God in your life. And you get to experience that as you obey and yield yourself each day to the word of God. Or as John 8:32 says, the word of God brings freedom. So if you feel chained up, God's word gives you freedom. Some people say, I'm in a marriage and I feel chained in as if I'm in prison. Apply the word of God. Or as Peter says, you can accomplish more on your feet than you can arguing, more on your knees rather, than you can arguing with your spouse. You see, because the only thing that changes people is when you change their heart. And the only one who can change your heart is God. Now, I may fight with you, I may argue with you, but I can never change your heart. One of the young people asked me up in class, is there anything as a soulmate? You heard people say, oh, I met so-and-so, they're my soulmate. I said, well, the soul comes from God. So there's nothing on this earth that can connect to your soul. The soul belongs to God. I said, the only soulmate you have is the Word of God. So don't follow those movie stars. They have, this one's their soulmate, and then 3 years later, they're divorced from their soulmate. The things of this earth can never, ever relate to your soul. That's why Jesus in his parable said the man was called a fool, because he said, I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I will take my ease, eat, drink, relax, be merry, and I will say to my soul, and immediately God said, you fool. The things of this earth can never relate to your soul. The soul belongs to God. And you know what he says? Tonight I'm calling it in. Now who will own what you have? The only soulmate you have is, guess who? Jesus. He's the lover of your soul. So when that guy comes to you, young ladies, say, if you can love me more than Jesus, then maybe I'll listen to you for a little bit and get them nervous. Spurgeon said this. He says, Bibles that are falling apart usually belong to people who are not. So if you want to hold your life together, you need to read, study, and obey what's in this book. And then verse 14, why don't we read this all together? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, what I say, what I do, and the meditation of my heart, what I think, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So God wants you to get away from just seeing him as God, and he wants you to see him as Lord. For when you make him Lord of your life, then you have complete victory over whatever will occur to you in 2020. So do you want 2020 vision for 2020? The word of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we are still on the cusp of a new year, we don't even say Happy New Year anymore. We're already thinking of 2021. But we know that you are in control of everything. Many times we don't act like it, but you've given us your word. Such a pure, clean, righteous word. A word that's absolute truth. A word that can transform and convert the soul. A word that enables us to understand who you are. As we would think and meditate on Psalms 19, we want our words and our actions to be acceptable in your sight. And in order to do that, we must read your word. I pray for every head that's bowed, give them a new fire, a new desire to study and read your word. Give us, let it be something that we desire more than life itself. And as we read it, enable it to engulf us in the honeycomb that you intended to be. We think of so many heads who are bowed that have gone through so much, so many things we don't even know about. Oh, Heavenly Father, enable them to find joy to their hearts in spite of through your word. And we know when we turn to your word, the very God from heaven himself then becomes our very Lord, our Redeemer, our Satisfier, the one who sets us free from bondage. So enable us to see this and understand that it's only through your word that we can get the peace that we so desire. As we would leave here today, we know it will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you intended to do. And we simply bow in your presence and say, thank you, Lord, for your word, for in it we have the very truth from heaven itself. For our young people that are gathered here, enable them to foster a desire like Daniel to purpose in their hearts by reading your word, and therefore they will not defile themselves with the things of this word. Even now, as they would go off to camp, prepare the one who would bring the word, that this camp will be like unlike any other, and that the word of God would take effect in each and every heart. This we pray in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.